What does a successful life look like for you? Let's fast forward. You are in hospice. You know the end is near. You know you're going to die, and you're looking back on your life. What does it look like to feel, or what does it look like to say, I lived my life well? What does it look like for you? I have yet to meet someone that says, I want to live a horrible life. I've yet to meet someone that says, man, I'd love to look back on my life and think, I lived it full of regrets. All of us want to come to the end and look back and say, I did it right. I did it well. And we have to really face the fact that there is the sobering reality that we only have one shot at this life. Now, I don't like that old term, YOLO, we only live once. I don't like that because we have eternal life, right? So it's not that you're only going to live once. We're going to have a life that goes on beyond this. But we still have to own up to the fact that we only have one shot here. You only have one shot here, and I don't know anyone that at the end of their life wants to look back and say, I totally messed it all up. I did everything wrong. And I regret it all. We only get one shot here and now. So the question then is, how do you live a life where you can come to the end and look back and say, I lived it well? I think Proverbs 4 answers that for us. I'll read through it and then we'll dive in a little bit deeper. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. All right, so let's jump back there. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And something that we need to take note of, we've heard this throughout Psalms, my son, or hear my son. But here we see something a little bit different, and that's the plural, sons. And actually, when we combine that with verse 3, when I was a son with my father, we start to see that there's something going on here that's a little bit different. It's not just a father's instruction to his son, but he's establishing a pattern, a tradition that we need to look at. And that is an older generation passing wisdom on to a younger generation. A younger generation looking to the older generation for wisdom. There is a tradition, a pattern of the older passing wisdom along, and the question that needs to be asked is, older people, who are you passing your wisdom on to? Younger people, who are you turning to gain wisdom from? And then in more general terms, who are you specifically passing your wisdom on to? Because there are people that are younger to you. I love that, the way Terry does her Bible study zeal. Because girls, high school girls, you have some wisdom, at least you have some more wisdom than your middle school girls do. Are you passing that wisdom on to middle school girls? And who are you looking to get wisdom from? All of us can apply this general principle of who am I looking to grab some wisdom from and who am I passing my wisdom on to? We need to be thinking through this. So hear, O sons, a father's instruction and be attentive that you may gain insight. And so we see two different places here that we can gain wisdom. One is from listening to instruction. We need to listen. But number two is be attentive, meaning observe, pay attention to. Imitate some type of action. I love mountain biking, and I love I listen to just different videos and stuff on how to mountain bike and how to get better, and that's good instruction. But where I really start to learn is when I go to the bike park and I watch guys who are better than me. And sometimes I just sit there and watch them as they tear it up. And that's I learn so much from them as I do that. We need to be looking at people who have lived life well. Find someone that you think, wow, they finished well, or they are finishing well, and observe how they act. Observe their actions and listen to them. And when you do that, you gain insight. And he gives us the reason why we need to listen and observe. For I give you good precepts. So there's, when it comes to passing along wisdom, there are a couple different categories that we need to look at. Precepts are one of them. And so we're going to look at precepts, principles, and preferences. A precept is authoritative for all and applied universally. And a precept is something that... That's really straightforward. So an example of this is murder. Thou shalt not murder. That is authoritative for all. There's nobody that precept, that rule, doesn't apply to. And it's applied universally, meaning everyone doesn't murder. No one goes about murdering. It's pretty straightforward, right? Sometimes you just get caught up in Proverbs because it's like it's so straightforward that it's difficult to explain because it's like it's right there. I don't have to explain it much. So it's authoritative for all. It's applied universally. Don't murder. All right? But then you've got a principle. And a principle is a little bit different. A principle is authoritative for all but applied individually. An example of that is stewardship. So God has given you time. God has given you talent, and God has given you treasure. Everybody has time, talent, and treasure. Some people have more in each category. Some people have less of a different category. But we all have some type of time, talent, and treasure. And we are all commanded to be good stewards of that. We are all commanded to use our time, our talent, and our treasure well. However, how that looks for you in your life is going to look different for me in my life. So for an example, some will take their time and their talent and they'll go work Awana on Monday night. That's stewarding God's time and talent that He has given you for the sake of the ministry in Awana. But some people will say, well, God hasn't gifted me exactly for Awana, I'm going to start a girls' Bible study. It's authoritative for all. You are to use what God has given you for His glory and for the good of mankind, but how you do that is going to look different from how Ben does it or how anyone else does it. So murder, it's going to look the same across the board. It's authoritative for all. It's applied universally. We all don't murder the same way. But stewardship is going to look different from person to person. So that's the principle. And when we look towards applying wisdom and the tradition of wisdom, part of that wisdom is recognizing what is a precept and what is a principle, and then helping us find how we apply that principle to our own life. All right, so then we've also got preferences. Now, a preference is authoritative for none, and it's applied privately. So examples are colors, chocolates. This is important because sometimes we get confused and we make preferences precepts. I like pews, and therefore pews are more godly than chairs in a church service. You see how easily we make that switch? I prefer my pastor to wear a suit and a tie. Therefore, my church is more godly because my pastor wears a suit and tie. Or, conversely, man, pastors that wear suits and ties, they're just not reaching the culture. So we got to have a pastor that wears Chuck Taylor Converse. He's cool, man. Therefore, I go to a more righteous church than you. And we change a preference into a precept, and we get all jacked up. We need to understand that there are preferences within church. And those preferences are authoritative for no one. Your preference, it's okay to have a preference, but there's no authority in your preference. And it's applied individually, meaning you can apply your preference however you want, but you have to remember that it is a preference. So as we think about transferring wisdom from older to younger, we need to remember the precepts, the principles, and the preferences. And then he continues, So I give you good precepts, meaning he's going to give you good rules. And actually this word precept here, it doesn't exactly mean precept. It should be translated more along the line of teaching. In fact, some of your translations will say, for I give you good teaching. When I was a son with my father, do not forsake my teaching. And this teaching here is the word Torah, law, and really could be precept. So we've got, for I give you good principles or good teachings, and do not forsake the law, the precept. When I was a son with my father, and we need to stop here and recognize that here's that tradition, right? So Solomon is passing the wisdom down to his son, but who did Solomon collect wisdom from? His father. And so we see the grandfather passing it to the father, passing it to the grandson. But we need to understand a little bit about David. David was considered a man after God's own heart, and yet we know that David had some nasty sin in his life. So let's get a little bit of a backstory on David. David was a godly man. He honored God. When Goliath was coming into the camp and he was mocking God, what did David do? He stood up for God. And so God anointed him as the next king of Israel. Actually, he anointed him before that happened because he knew his heart. But he gets anointed as the next king of Israel, and Saul doesn't like this because Saul is the king. And so Saul goes crazy and he starts chasing David around, trying to kill David. And David has the opportunity to kill Saul. But what does he do? He doesn't kill him. He says, I've never hurt the man that God anointed as king. I'll wait. I'll wait on God for the right timing. And so he waits. And eventually Saul dies, and David becomes king. He's reached it, right? The place where he's been striving for, the place where he knew God was bringing him to, he's reached it. And in that apex of his life, he became complacent. And in that complacency, he quit holding on to wisdom. And when he let go of wisdom, he slipped into horrific sin, adultery, and murder. I think we can all agree it doesn't get much more horrific than that. But when confronted, he repented. We all, at some point in our lives, become complacent in our walk. And we will begin to slip into sin. Now, it might not look as bad as David's, but each one of us will slip into sin when we become complacent. And the question isn't, will you sin? The question is, what will you do when you are confronted with your sin? King David repents. And upon his repentance, he is restored. God restores him back. And so that's King David's life. We could preach on that for years, and we just did it in less than 5 minutes. So that's King David's life in a nutshell. So he passes on that wisdom, though, and it's important that we examine that because there's going to be some wisdom here that we need to hold on to. So he passes this wisdom down. So when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, and that mother there is Bathsheba, the one he committed adultery with, he taught me and said to me. So these are the words now that King David taught King Solomon. Let your heart hold fast my words. This word heart here means your entire body. When we hear the word heart, we often think of emotion. And so we would think like, let your emotion hold fast. But really this word heart for the Jew meant your entire person. Not just a part of you, not just your brain, not just your heart, not just your gut, but your entire person. Let your entire person hold fast my words. And notice right off the bat, King David is teaching King Solomon to hold fast. He knows what happens when you become complacent with wisdom. He knows what happens when you hit the apex and so you let go of wisdom. And so he's saying, hold fast. Don't let that go. Hold fast my words. Wisdom is not a one-time act. Wisdom is not that you walk through the doorway and you have arrived. Wisdom is always a path. You will always travel on the path of wisdom. When you stop traveling the path of wisdom, you jump off and you begin to travel a path of foolishness. You'll always be on a path. It'll either be wisdom, or it'll be foolishness, or it'll be wickedness. Wisdom is not a one-time act. So let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. And we've talked about it before, but we'll talk about it again. This word live here doesn't just mean a quantity of life, but quality of life. Everybody wants to live it up, right? Everybody wants to have their best life ever. Everybody wants to get to the end of their life and look back and say, I lived it well. And what he's saying here is when you hold fast to my words, when you keep my commandments, that's when you can really live it up. That's when you really get to live. And he continues, get wisdom, get insight. Sometimes it feels like we don't have enough time. And he's telling him right here, make this a priority in your life. What you value, you make time for. If you gave me a schedule of your life, I would know exactly what you valued in your life. Now, you might not tell me what you value. In fact, you might tell me that you value the exact opposite. But what you make time for is what you value. If you make time for family, that means you value your family. I hear a lot of people that talk about how much they value their family and yet never make time for their family. How many men do we know that sacrifice their family on the altar of work, meanwhile preaching that they value their family? What you make time for, you value. If you value wisdom, if you value insight, you will make time to pursue it. So get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And this word forsake means to abandon or neglect. Don't leave her aside. And this is particularly thought-provoking, knowing that it comes from David, who went through this problem. He abandoned, he neglected wisdom. And so now he's talking to Solomon with a sense of urgency, like you don't know what kind of ruin you're going to step in when you forsake her. And she shall keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And this word love, it's not your typical word for love. It means really to care for and to be loyal to. Wisdom. Be loyal to wisdom. And she will guard you. And this word guard means to keep watch over you. And I love verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. We might file that in the duh file, right? But this word beginning, there's a little bit of controversy on how to interpret or translate this. Some of your translations will say, wisdom is supreme, or wisdom is chief, therefore get wisdom. And this word means to the beginning of, or first, chief, supreme. And with avoiding the debate on whether it's wisdom is supreme or the beginning of wisdom is this, the point is you need in your life, you need to pursue wisdom. Too often we think wisdom will just come to us. That wisdom will come through maybe experience. And as long as I just have enough experience under my belt, I will get wisdom. But if you're not pursuing wisdom within that experience will hit you and the wisdom that you could glean from it will just pass you by. How many older people do we know that are bitter, lonely, crusty older people because they let wisdom pass them by? And they have all the experiences in the world. And yet they never took the time to gain or to pursue the wisdom as they were experiencing life. So the point is, you need to take time to pursue wisdom. It doesn't come naturally. You will not just become a naturally wise person. In fact, it will be the opposite. Your bent, your tendency is towards foolishness. My bent, my tendency is towards foolishness. If I don't take time to pursue wisdom, I will jump onto the path of foolishness, and so will you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Make it a priority in your life. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you, meaning she will raise you up in rank. She will make you more honorable in your community when you prize wisdom. She will honor you if you embrace her. And this word embrace really means a physical intimacy. It's giving this picture here of being physically intimate with wisdom, holding tight to her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And so in verse 9, when you get to the end of your life and you look back, because you pursued wisdom, you will be able to say, I lived a good life. And not only will you be able to say that, but wisdom herself will put a crown on your head as if to say, this person lived their life well. And I read all this, and there's a couple different points we need to make. One is that it starts off as this idea of pursuing a young love. And you can get the picture in your mind of young love, right? And I think about when Jen and I first started dating, and I think about the young love that we shared and how we pursued each other. And they've actually found out that when you are young and in love, and I don't know about old and in love, but when you're in love, when you've got a new love, your body is releasing a certain amount of chemicals that just make you feel good. And part of that is adrenaline, part of it is endorphins, but it makes you feel good. In fact, some scientists think that some people are getting addicted to, I don't like to use the word addicted, but that's the word they use, addicted to love. And what they do is they don't actually love the person, they love the chemicals that's being released in their body, and so they date someone until those chemicals die off. And then they break up and they find someone new to date because they love those chemicals. They love that young love feeling so much. But I can remember when Jen and I first, I can remember like the amount of adrenaline in my body the first time I went to hold her hand. And we discussed that a lot the first time we held hands. I've talked about it before, but I remember, you know, I worked at a church where the pastor told me I had to work a minimum of 60 hours a week. So I'd work 60 hours a week, but I loved my job and I was single and that wasn't that big of a deal at the time. And then I was in a master's program, and so I'd get off of work, I'd go to night school for my master's program. From 6 to 10 I'd be at school, and then I'd get out of school, and Jen lived in Cheyenne, I lived in Denver, and I'd drive up to Fort Collins to an all-night coffee place, and we would stay up all night drinking coffee and talking. And then I'd get in my car and I'd drive back home, and she'd drive back to Cheyenne, and I'd get maybe an hour or two of sleep, and I'd start the cycle all over again. And my body was living off of adrenaline, but I was pursuing her with everything I had. And that's the picture that Solomon is painting for you right here. pursue wisdom like someone who is young and in love and has adrenaline racing through their veins. That's how we should be pursuing wisdom. But just like that person who is young and in love, those chemicals can start to fade. And so we don't just pursue wisdom like we're young in love. We hold on to her. We don't forsake her. We don't abandon her, and we don't neglect her. And so the second picture that we get isn't of young love, but it's of the old married couple. And I think about my grandparents. They were married in their 20s, and they lived into their 90s, and they celebrated 70 years together. And they talked, before they died, they talked about how it only got better with age because they stayed committed, because they continued to pursue each other, because even in their 80s, they still held hands. And my grandpa used to tell a story about they took this bus trip to Alaska, and then, you know, there, it was a bunch of retired people, and they were the oldest of the retired people. And by quite a few years, actually, by about 20 years, they were the oldest. And they were walking back to the bus one time holding hands, and they got on the bus, and they could see some of the young people in their 60s giving them the, like, oh, look. And my grandpa said, "You guys thought we're just young and in love, huh? But you didn't know I was just trying to hold myself up, so I held on to her hand the whole way." But my grandparents, that's what they did. They held on to each other their entire life. They often reminisced, and I remember my grandpa telling me the story over and over again of how he met my grandma and how she was the most beautiful woman he had ever seen. Even into his 90s, he told that story. So we need to pursue wisdom like a young couple in love. But we need to hold on to wisdom like an elderly couple who have loved each other their whole life. And when we do this, when we hold on to wisdom like this, then when we get to the end of our life, wisdom herself places that crown on our head and says, "You lived your life well." Do you want to get to the end of your life and look back and think, "I did it right"? Pursue wisdom like a young person and hold on to her like she's been your spouse for the last 70 years. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you give us precepts that are just plain and simple for us to follow. But you also give us principles that we can apply to our life and that we can live out individually. And that you have given us a principle here in your word to pursue wisdom like a young person in love and to hold tight to her like an elderly couple that's been in love for the last 70 years. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to apply this principle into our lives. It'll look different for all of us, and yet we all know that we need to pursue wisdom. And we all know that wisdom comes from you. We need to pursue you more than anything. In your name we pray. Amen.